Well, I am very excited this morning to get to introduce our speaker. 10 years ago this month, it might have even been this week, I can't remember exactly when it was, we were sitting in a district conference when I heard our Alaska missionaries share their vision and their heart. They had just launched in that last year, and they shared their heart and vision to reach the natives in Alaska. And when I heard their heart and their vision, I was like, I want to help support them. Now, in this time, 10 years ago, we weren't even a church yet. We were in the middle of the church plant, getting ready to plant a church that coming January. And I was like, I don't know where the money's coming from. I'm just going to commit to $25 a month right now. We're just going to do it, even if it comes out of our savings that we're trying to live off of right now as we move forward. But I was like, we're just going to faithfully give. And we did that for 2 years, faithfully give. And then an opportunity came up to help with boats that they needed maybe 3 years. I can't remember how long it was. But we prayed about it as a council, and we're like, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take whatever comes in this Sunday, and we're going to double it. We had the most that ever came in on a Sunday that we had had at that time. And I'm like, are you serious, Lord? And we're going to double it? And where are we going to do it? God, so I called up Rod and said, hey, we feel we're supposed to do this. And it was just a huge blessing, and I know that to him. But we did it. And the crazy thing is, God gave us that much over our budget that month. And ever since then, God has just blessed us as a church, and it went from giving $25 a month to probably we average like $400 or $500 a month that we give them now. And that's not just them now. We give three missionaries that amount now. I love what they're doing in Alaska. I had not got the opportunity to go and visit, and this August I got the opportunity to go and to hang out with Rod and with Donna, and I just was so impacted. I'm not going to share a lot. I know he's going to share some things, but I knew Rod. I knew he'd been in Foursquare for a long time in a lot of places. I thought I liked him. But then when I got there, I realized I don't just like this guy. I love this guy, and I love his heart, and I love what he's doing in Alaska, and I am so thankful that we get to be a part of what God is doing up there in Alaska. And so will you welcome Rod as he comes and shares with us.
Love you too, man.
All right, this mic is working great. And thanks for having a pulpit. I usually travel with my own, but anyway, it didn't fit in the luggage compartment up there, and I actually left mine on the boat. And so anyway, it is really pretty amazing to be standing here and greeting a group of people that have so faithfully supported the mission in Alaska. I haven't had that chance to be able to do that until today. And so anyway, Donna and I are so grateful, and it's hard to do what we're going to do this morning. And I believe we'll accomplish it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we would love to somehow bring a connection between the faithful giving and support and prayers that you have extended over the years and connect you directly with what has taken place in Alaska. And so we'll take a look quickly in the past. We'll look at what's happened in the present, but then also a glimpse ahead of what's taking place as we look down the road. And just really, really super grateful for that. That's our greeting. We're so grateful. I'll have Donna come up and share something in a minute. You'll get a chance to hear from her. Also want to just thank anybody who's serving today that can't be in the sanctuary. I was downstairs, and I ran into Deanna in the nursery. And she is faithfully serving so people can be here. And I know there are others, and so I'd just like to pray over this morning and express gratitude that God has allowed us this time together. Father, thank you for this church. Lord, through thick and thin, they are faithful people. And Lord, your great pleasure those 10 years ago was to bring us together. And Lord, so even though we haven't been face-to-face, Lord, we've been faithful to your word, believing that the outcome would be a remarkable thing, and truly, God, it is. And so today, I pray that you would take our time together and make it become all that you want. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about what does walking in faith look like. And hopefully, as we kind of rehearse the Alaska Mission and our mutual partnership in that, something will emerge that gives us a picture of what it looks like in terms of like a corporate partnership between people, but also that we would have a chance to be able to maybe have God speak to each one of us, ourselves included, of what it looks like to walk in faith as an individual, because both are important. And anyway, so, you know, I will sometimes, you know, struggle with what this message should be. That wasn't the case this morning. I felt like that this is what the Lord would have me share, that has to do with faith, that faith is so important. And yet faith by itself isn't enough. And anyway, on the way into town, I love it that you guys pray for churches locally in Grace Baptist Church. But as we were coming into town, I noticed a church that a sign caught my eye. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I approach mission from kind of a holistic standpoint, that the missionary needs to be involved in raising their own support too. And so I started a sign business some years ago, and so I'm a sign maker as well as a missionary, and I'm always trying to find the balance between making sure that the sign business doesn't take over. But I noticed signs. And so, in fact, for instance, today, you had great signage. It actually helped me not walk into the women's bathroom. That was a real blessing. But I have walked into the women's bathroom because of poor signage. And so anyway, that was my input afterwards. Pastor said, you know, is there anything we could do better? I said, you could do signs better. And in fact, if you don't believe me, there's a lady that you should talk to who I met in her bathroom. And but on the way into town, there was a church, and anyway, and it said it was Faith Free Church. And we were talking about faith this morning, and as soon as I saw that, I thought, I don't know if they understand the message that I just picked up on. Because I'm positive that they're not a faith-free church. I'm positive free is actually one of the main things, you know, kind of freedom. But those are the kinds of things that I notice. And the one thing I want to affirm with this group today is this, is that you're not faith-free. You're faithful, which is diametrically opposed to that. And so anyway, I'm super grateful for that. 11 years ago, we did start the Alaska Mission, and I'll never forget driving up to the Alaska border. So you're in Yukon Territory, and a moment was getting ready to take place that I'd had a dream of 2 years before when I was at the national office, and I was the national director of church planting, but longing to return to my home state of Alaska so that I could reach the people there. And so there's this line, and it says Alaska, and so as I stepped over that line, I could hear the voice of the Lord saying that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And so when people ask, you know, how do you endure Alaska, it's a pleasant place. In so many ways, it's hard for me to really describe. And so what a gracious opportunity to be able to welcome Pastor Darren. And in those 10 years since you know, you contacted me and said, we want to partner with you, my heart as a church planner and those who have worked with church planners, I loved what you were doing, and I wasn't surprised to see the growth that was happening in the church, and it was because God's grace was behind your calling to come here to Dallas, and that grace remains. A historical review, I mean, in Southeast Alaska, which is about 936 miles away from where we live in Anchor Point, there is Prince of Wales Island, and there's the Inside Passage, and so we have erected carving sheds and canoe pavilions and bell towers and longhouses, and we're talking hundreds and hundreds of thousands of board feet of lumber that was milled and construction teams that came and built those things, and all along it was accompanied by the gospel of Jesus Christ that is investing in a recovery of culture and heritage that was stolen from a people, an identity that's very, very important. Pastor, you're sitting right here with your kids, okay? This is part of the heritage. They're anchored in an identity that you and Stacy have passed on to them. And that identity they're anchored in, that will be passed on to the next generation and the next one. through boarding schools and through the way that the church and the government operated in Alaska, children were forcibly taken from homes, and they were taken to boarding schools, and they weren't allowed to have contact with their family, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. That was removed. They weren't allowed to wear their clothing, eat their food, to celebrate their dances, sing their songs, or to talk about the verbal and the oral heritage, the history of their people. And in one generation, they had untethered this, and it was all it was intentional, from their heritage, and so they could be enculturated into something brand new that was happening, which ended up being Alaska statehood and eventually productive citizens. But that kind of violence against people has unintended consequences, and I do think that some people really thought that these were savages that were being saved, you know, from themselves. For instance, the totems that they were carving, they thought that they were demonic manifestations of something, and they're not. They're simply like you and I would have a family scrapbook that we can flip through, and this is Grandma Mariah, and this is Great Grandma Hazel, and this is Grandpa Dan, and let me tell you about them. Let me tell you, this is what I did with my own kids. Let me tell you about Grandpa Dan. Let me tell you about Grandma Mariah. And so doing through that oral heritage, I'm connecting my children to those that went before. I'm explaining what happened inside me as a result of my contact with them, and how come I aspire to live a better life than the one I'm living today. Because of the example that I was given and the grace of God in their lives, I want to see in my own life, transported my kids. All that was taken away, and generations were cast adrift. And so Alaska Natives, as far as the national average, young people are committing suicide 9 times the national average. And the drug and alcohol abuse and children out of wedlock is off the charts. And we wanted to do something about that. And so actually helping them recover these totems that were drugged from the forest because they had chopped them down and tried to save them, then it allows them to be able to revisit their cultural heritage and begin telling the stories of their people. And they're not monuments that they worship. They're simply scrapbooks that tell the story of their families. And so we have been involved in doing all of that. But at the same time, we don't create a dependency. What we do is we call it indigenizing the work, but we try to hand off this to a group of people that have become stronger. They stand and walk straighter, and they begin to take responsibility for their own future. And yes, we planted churches. Yes, they were led by Native leaders. And yes, at one point, we finally said, it's yours now. Now we've indigenized the church to take it and run with it. Now we remain in relationship. We stay connected. We coach. We serve. But we don't rule in some sort of way that creates a dependency where they can't survive without us. And I do believe that is the finest way to approach missions. It also allows, as missionaries, us to be able to shift to another part of the state, which is what we did 2 years ago. We jumped into South Central Alaska, which is in and around the Anchorage area. And we'd done teams and done work there, especially in Seward, where we had a chance to visit with Pastor Darren. But we could really focus our energies there and felt like the Lord was directing us to Seward, where there's this two tribal groups function. It was called the Kutkak Native Tribe and the Native Tribe of Resurrection Bay. And that one, Native Tribe Resurrection Bay, was led by a guy I graduated from high school with. And I was trying to bring those two groups together because there was a division between the two, but it just took time to be able to see that happen. And so, early on in South Central Alaska, one of the things that happened is that we had a vision to buy 2 boats. We bought one for Southeast, and so it's 900 miles away, and we were ready to buy one for South Central, where we are now, and where Donna and I live. And so anyway, we were raising $11,000, and the Lord made it possible for us to be able to hit that mark because of the offering of this church. We were shy, and I want to think it was close to $4,000. maybe a little bit more, and this church made it possible. Well, I want you to know something. I made a verbal agreement to buy a boat that was worth $11,000. And anyway, but I also had some surgical things I needed to attend to, and so I put that on hold. And a friend was there in the waiting room, and he told me about a boat builder in Homer, Alaska, who he talked to about North of Hope. And the boat builder told him, I think God is telling us we're supposed to build a boat for that guy. And so anyway, what happened was that that morning, the Lord had woken him up at 4 a.m. He got and drove 4.5 hours, and he was waiting in the hospital parking lot if I was willing to talk with him. And so I had a few minutes at that time, so we talked, and he asked me to describe him what it was that we needed. And he said, whatever you do, don't buy that boat that you are going to buy. He goes, we're supposed to build you a boat. And he did. I told him, I can't even afford the motor of the boat you're talking about. And I said, I have $11,000, that's it. And he said, don't worry. He said, the Lord has told us to build you a boat. The retail value of the boat that he built at the time was a little over $79,000. And so that boat today has we've caught well over 2,000 halibut in our fish camps and processed them through, and probably more salmon than that. And through the fish camps that we've done, people's lives have been transformed by winter food every year. And in fact, we were able to get Pastor Darren out on that boat this time, a couple of times, I think. And anyway, actually, I put together a short 50-second video that I think you might like. So could you cue that up?
There once was a ship that put to sea. The name of the ship was a Bully of Tea. The winds blew up her bow, up down, oh, below my bully boys blow. Soon may the willow man come to bring us sugar and tea and rum. One day when the tonguing is done, we'll take our leave and go. She'd not been 2 weeks from shore when down on her a right whale bore. The captain called all hands and swore he'd take that whale in tow. Soon may the willow man come to bring her sugar and tea and rum. One day when the tonguing is done, we'll take our leave and go. Da 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 da.
We'd been having a few engine problems, and so I asked Darren, would he mind driving the boat for a few seconds while I checked the engine. I didn't realize it was going to be so difficult to get the steering wheel out of his hands afterwards. So I thought, well, we'll just take a video and have some fun with it. But he hauled a bunch of halibut to the surface, and anyway, it was really fun. But that's the boat. And anyway, there's some repair work we're having done, and unfortunately, it'll go straight from the repair yard into winter storage. And that's always a sad day for me. It's like another 6 months before I get the boat out again and stuff. So let me run through really quick. That's kind of a historical thing. Presently, redemption. And could you throw that sunset picture up there? From the deck of redemption, this is the view. And so that's a sunset that I took about 10 days ago. And anyway, so you can kind of see those trees on the right-hand side. And you see over here, you see that post over there on the left-hand side? So that's an important swath of land. Redemption is a place that hosts teams, that hosts retreats. All of our fish camps take place here. And anyway, so we have cabins, we have loft apartments above the shop. Soon, if we can ever get a tiny home from Salem to Alaska, then that'll be added to the mix. There's a big fire pit, a huge play fort for kids. And it just is swarmed every summer with people who don't have the ability to put fish up for the winter. And it's a form of evangelism for us. We just say, build relationships, invite people to your house, feed them fish, send them home with fish, and tell them if they would like to catch their own fish, come to fish camp. And then there around the fire pit, which is our sanctuary, we really talk about where we saw God each day. We worship together, we pray together, and in a sense, it's this glorious mess that is around a place called Redemption where peace reigns. And anyway, it's been remarkable to connect people with the Lord, but they're already connected with their friends when they leave. So there's no worry about follow-up or anything like that. And so it's just expanded year after year after year. And we also run fish camps for first responders. We did one for nurses this year, which has been a real needed group to be able to bring support. And then also law enforcement. We had a law enforcement fish camp. I think we had 39 family members in camp at one point. And anyway, it's really fun to see law enforcement come off the water and have the game trooper checking their identity, okay, and their you know their licenses, not knowing that we had actually, one of them, the SWAT commander, had put one fish over our limit in the box. I didn't know that until we got to camp, and it's like, now we've got a dilemma. Like, what are we going to do? So like any Alaskan, we just ate the evidence, called it good. So anyway, so fish camps are there. This property here is what's right in front of us. And during several visits with pastors and a specific pastor's retreat, the Lord spoke to us that we're to buy, actually go back to the one before this one, to buy a 2.5-acre swath right there, because Lord was leading pastors out there, and we're to build in those trees a prayer tower that overlooks over there in the water, and a place for people to go meet God. And so anyway, so in faith, we contacted the lady who owns it, and she said that she would definitely sell it to me. And so we just have to work out an offer, and we believe it's God, but we're going to take these steps and we'll see what happens. So that's something that's happened in the present. When Pastor Darren was there, the Kutukak Native tribe is led by Dolly Wiles. We've been 4 years in Seward serving their elders, putting roofs on houses, changing out doors, windows, and you know, putting electricity in places. I mean, imagine visiting a lady who is in front of a small heater, and it's 18 degrees in the other corner of her living room, and she thinks they're fine. And so I said, well, we might be able to get electricity to the whole house, and so we did. And so some didn't have water, some didn't have any heat of any kind. And so we've been doing that for 4 years. And it's been appreciated. I think we've had a mutual love relationship. But what took place when your pastor was there was the phone rang, and it was Dolly Wiles on the phone, and she was very emotional. And what had happened is that there was a graveyard that was overgrown and was a mess. The boarding school in Seward from 1926 to 1964 had been for the kids that I told you about before. And those kids, some of them died of disease, others died of abuse. But they were all buried in forgotten graves in an overgrown part of the Seward Cemetery. And she said she would like us, could we help? And so I said, could we bring this wonderful pastor who's here and come over tomorrow on the way back to the airport? And we did, and we met her. She hadn't even been able to get up the strength to walk onto the property. And that next picture kind of shows the entry as we found it right here. This is the only part. Everything else, there's 3 acres behind you. And and Dolly just wept throughout the whole time that she was there. As we walked around, we found a few grave markers. But we told her we think that we could find more grave markers and we could do some clearing. And I had one more team coming. And so just last week, that team finished. And this next picture shows the entire thing is cleared. And and over here to the right, there's a few graves real close and one grave to the left. But we found 8 more graves. And so you can see one of the grave markers is the next photo. And so this is Lulu Jo. She's 12 years old. And this was, you see, it's almost buried. And then when we had a metal detector, deep scan metal detector, we found about 100 more something to mark. We didn't know what they were. But then I started to dig. And the next one is our very first marker that we found. And there's a pattern we started to see emerge, and we found 8 of these. And next year, we're going to bring what is going to be a deep scan. It's called ground-penetrating radar, and we're going to locate all the graves there for them. and then we'll start building pathways and create a memorial. It allows them to be able to go get death certificates for the people that are buried there so that they aren't forgotten. And we're looking for youth teams to be able to come do a cultural exchange with their youth so that their youth can teach our youth about their culture, but their youth has to learn about their culture to be able to do that, you know, and then work together to build these pathways and that sort of thing. And so that's both the present and the future. But there's also just this transition, and Pastor, we knew it when it happened, but we went from being like an organization that helps in tangible ways to having a pastoral shepherding and authoritative influence in their lives in the tribe. That's what that phone call signaled, a massive transition, which actually this is the first time now in 11 years in Alaska that's happened. And I was stunned that it took place. And so anyway, so Donna, can you come up? What took place was that we were getting ready to walk off the property, and I was diverted over to the side, and Darren was leading, and Donna was walking with Dolly.
So I had a word for Dolly, and I had just met her 5 minutes ago, so I was kind of nervous to give her the word, but I said, if everybody takes off in different directions, so Darren took off in a different direction, my husband took off in a different direction, so I was left with the woman, and I knew I was supposed to give the word. So I took it to the side, and I said, that I have a word. Would you mind if I gave it to you? She said, I have never been given a word in my life. Yes, please. And so I told her that God said that she was a healer of the land. She was, but also she was a healer of the people, and that's why she had been brought to Seward. And she started to weep, and I started to weep, and right there it caused a beautiful bond to happen.
Now, beyond that, there was a moment when I was out, and this is one of those things where we marked you saw the markers with the flags. We marked the metal we'd found, but I told her, I said, I don't think it's our place to dig. It's yours. But then Dolly came in with several of the elders, and they said, after the last 4 years, the way that you've served, we've decided we would like you to dig. And so I was given that honor. So I was digging, and she was praying over what was happening, and the Lord gave her a picture.
Yeah, I was sitting on the bench across from the cemetery, and I saw that Jesus had all the children. He had them all around him, and they were looking through a portal, and he said, you weren't forgotten then, and you're not forgotten now. Yeah, so I just wept.
So what took place at that moment was I was digging up that very first one. I was overwhelmed with this. I didn't even know what. There's so many raging emotions. And when I walked over and told Donna, I found a grave. And she shared that word with me. And it gave words to what I was feeling. That's it. They mattered. And they matter. And so anyway, and part of what I also saw was the role that God has given and gifted this woman with, and there's something that unfolded in the coming day and a half that we were there working, is that there was several white people who questioned whether or not that was a valid project, and they were grooming the cemetery next door, the American Legion Cemetery, and they were just dumping grass clippings onto the native property. And I came over and I said, no, no, you can't do this. And the lady said, well, you're going to have to talk to him. And this guy came over and just told me it's city property. And I said, no, it's the resting place of a people group, and they matter. And the guy said, it's city property. And so anyway, and I said, okay, you see all those guys carrying all those that brush to the trailer and hauling it to the dump? I'm going to ask them to put it over here on your graves. And he said, that's not going to happen. And something rose up in me, and I was going, neither is this. And so he gathers it all up, and they leave. Well, this first grave marker was found underneath a bunch of grass clippings that they dumped. And And it's because it didn't matter, and it needs to matter to someone. And God gave Donna this picture and also a mantle and a heart of prophetic protection over this mission. And so I'm so grateful that we get to minister together, so thank you so much. I wanna close. I've got 10 minutes that I want to wrap things up with this, because we don't know where this is taking us. We do believe that there is a significant role that we're to play in the spiritual recovery of this people group. But there is something about the nature of the Jesse Lee home in Seward, and that's my hometown. I graduated high school from there. I mean, that's, you know, all these people that I love. A lot of the elders in the tribes are people I graduated from high school with. And like one of them, Leona, you know, I mean, she scares me today as much as she did when I was a senior. And I told her that. I says, "You still kind of scare me a little bit." And she laughs. She thinks it's funny. She loves Donna like crazy. But the nature of the boarding schools in Alaska was that they were mostly homogenous, which means that there was, in Southeast Indians, they'd be Tlingit and Tsimshian and Haida. You know, then there's another would be mostly Aleuts, the other would be mostly Eskimo, Northern or Southern, and then the Athabascans. But Seward was a catch-all of all of those people. And so as a result, they don't have federal recognition as a tribe there. And so they don't have access to different resources that the other tribes do have. But it also means that, in essence, they represent all of those people groups. So every bit of work that happens there will have tremendous influence throughout Alaska. And so for us, I think it's very significant to be invited into this pastoral role. It allows us access in ways that we can only imagine today. And so I can't wait to see what that happens. But I do think that our future involves us being faithful stewards of what God has done, okay, by getting out of bed each day, rolling up our sleeves, and taking action on where He directs. In other words, it's a daily experience. And if I'm here to leave you with a message about what it means to walk by faith, it would be that. You know, I'm a strategic planner, and so anyway, literally before the board of directors, I brought forth and defended a 5 to 10 year plan. And it was because that's what they required, you know. So for them to let me escape Los Angeles, which was a wonderful day, they wanted that. And so I can do that. So I come up with a 5 to 10 year plan. Do you know how much of that plan I followed? And in reality, I mean, God changed it from day one. And so anyway, I mean, yes, we can have a general sense of what He wants us to do, but every day we have to get up and make a decision to take action on the thing that's right in front of us. And so anyway, I guess it brings me to the scriptural basis of my life, and it comes out of Isaiah 30, verse 21. And it says these words, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" And so it's kind of like this. I wake up and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know the grand direction or anything like that. And I have lost my way by sitting and waiting on God. Give me direction, give me direction. And anyway, and I think mostly the Lord says, I've given you some direction. Like, love your neighbor. You know, you're going to have to get out of bed and do something to actually tangibly give expression to that. Or walk across the street or across the hallway to a coworker or to another classroom where there's a student that the Lord has shown you or whatever. I mean, I don't know what it is. All I know is that we can take action somewhere. And that creates forward momentum. And I'm telling you, I have fielded this question many times. What happens if you make a mistake? Like, you're trying to hear God, you make a decision, you're going the wrong direction. I think that is the most wonderful, glorious thing that happens, is whenever I make a wrong decision. And here's the deal. That voice behind me said, no, this is the way. Walk in it. I'm moving forward, but I'm always listening to that to be adjusted. And so when the day came, I knew that we were going to be going to Seward with this team, and we had already planned to be able to do some projects with elders. We already had that planned. And the phone rang, and the Lord came in Dolly's voice and said, all of that stuff isn't happening next week. This is the way. Walk in it. That's a step of faith. And And I, you know, the scriptures we know is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so literally we get a vision from the Lord and we can see that he wants to do something. We have faith that that's there. We believe it. Scripture says that's actual substance, that he's given us a picture of what he already sees, that it's tangible. It's not just like some sort of dream that can vaporize at any moment. It's something we can actually latch onto and commit our life to. Our whole journey can be that. And that may be a picture of what our children are supposed to look like as mothers and fathers. You can have that and you hang on to that. And then you see in your kids sometimes things that don't match up with that. But guess what? You have a picture of faith. That's the substance of things hoped for, of the things you just haven't seen quite yet. But then here's the second part of that. In James 2:26, it says, faith without works is dead. I mean, you actually have to parent your children if you want them to become that. There's action that has to. So faith and action is really, really important. So I have a bias for action. I do. And so I make a lot of mistakes. But as a result, everybody that works with me knows we celebrate mistakes. I mean, sometimes we're on the fire. We will raise a marshmallow that's on fire to the mistakes that were made that day. And so, like, you know, one of the guys on my staff this year, he brought the Silverado truck to the airport, and it's too tall to go under the parking structure. But guess where he went? Yeah, so he comes in, and he tells me, I mean, he looked like somebody died in his family, and he told me what happened, and I said, oh, okay, all right, no, we'll be fine. But I says, this look on your face, you need to know it's just a truck. It's just a truck. And he goes, okay. So he gets on a plane and leaves. Don and I go down there, and we find it three of those concrete things, three deep. And both racks have been torn off the top. And anyway, and I'm just going, ugh. And the Lord says, it's just a truck. Okay, it's just a truck. So anyway, I just know that that God puts us in places. He says he's determine the exact places his children shall live. That means where our lives unfold. Now, you guys might reside in houses, but you have not found yourself there by accident. It may feel that way, but look around and see. You know, you have relationships that are not by accident. You have jobs that are not by accident. You go to school, it's not by accident. You have missionaries in Alaska, it's not by accident. And I'd like to just leave you with something that I wrote this morning. And anyway, it is, I think I titled it Fresh Start or Begin Again. And anyway, and you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with this for the future, but I know at least today, this is for you. If we want to experience faith in our lives, we can't carry around yesterday's baggage. The best gift we give ourselves is to let hurt and pain fall by the wayside and treat everything like a new beginning. As my mom would say, yesterday doesn't matter as much as you think it does. I would add that tomorrow doesn't either. Focus on today. It's enough. Each new day is a chance to learn new things. Every skill we have can be improved. Take the normal everyday things you do and bring things up a notch. Take a class. Branch out and tackle that one thing you've been thinking about doing. Tell the couch potato you to get off the couch. And then get off the couch. That's the last part that I need the most, you know. Each new day is a chance to make wise decisions. Notice the small things that have slipped and bring them back to a higher standard. Take a step back and rest. Shut your mind off and allow your thoughts to focus on things other than the difficulty that's staring you in the face each morning when you awaken. And that's not easy. But it can be done. Act on the one thing you've lacked the courage to do. Walk away from toxic relationships. Ignore the voice of fear that is keeping you from freedom. Silence the voices of doubt and strife and act. Action is what gives meaning to pain. Action is often what leads to redemption. Learn the art of rest. That one, my friend, takes effort and time, but it's worth it. There's a quote by Anne Lamott, by the way, that I really like. It says, almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. Okay. Each new day is a chance to love others deeply, including yourself. Take a good look at those closest to you. Notice the beauty with which they've been created. Ask for God to show you things you might be missing about them. Tell them you love them in word and deed. Your spouse, children, family, and dear friends, they matter. Each new day is a chance to move on. You may have lost a lot, but don't let that be your focus. There's a whole bunch you haven't lost, and you have an opportunity to preserve those gains by letting the past go and moving on into a rich future. It's a fact that with each action taken, the wisdom, courage, and insight tends to show up for the next thing you need to do. Don't forget to do good every chance you get. You still have the chance to do really good things each day. Don't you think it's time to invite life back into your life in ways you haven't before? The term quiet and peaceable doesn't have to mean boring and sedentary. Change doesn't have to be sudden or catastrophic. Small things can make a huge difference over the long run. It's about life and love, and mostly it's about treasuring today. So that's for you guys. And what we're on the cusp of walking into, you are already and will continue to be a part of. And however God unfolds that in the future, and whatever roles different people play, whatever steps are taken, whatever, count on us to get up each morning and to act on the right things, and to take the dormant seasons of winter, which we're entering right now. The people up there are struggling with about 8 inches of new snow and below freezing temperatures, and we are not. And so, but it'll be soon enough, and we'll go, and we have to shut the water off and blow the pipes. That's the next thing when we get home on Tuesday night. Well, Wednesday morning. And hopefully we'll get there in time. That's the thing. It's winter has come on a little bit early, but we have enough fish for the winter. We have enough fish to share. And so can I just pray and ask God to have his way with the message this morning? Father, I give you thanks for your grace and your mercy and your kindness in this relationship that you have forged over the years. And God, thank you for today. We've had a chance to build another bridge that brings us a little closer together. Thank you for this church. Bless them in every step that they take. Let them experience this resurgence, this brand new sense of post-COVID world, what faith looks like and what it looks like when people are generous and kind and filled with the Spirit, and bring all of those things, those fruits of the Spirit, into their daily lives in ways that transforms this community and the world that they have a chance to influence. Bless this church. Bless their pastors. God, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.